John chapter 5. And I'd like to read this first section even once again, 24 to 32. It kind of introduces the passage and introduces this notion of judgment. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of... Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, in which all who were in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds, to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds, to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear testimony of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. There is a judgment day. Most of all mankind kind of knows this, but puts it out of his mind because he doesn't want to believe it. Some will say, a good God would not condemn the innocent. I'm as good as anyone else. He won't condemn me, will he? There must be other ways to God than just these Christians, aren't there? I know many of them, and they're not such good folk. I am proud to be an atheist. Diversity is good. You can't know if there is a God, so therefore he can't condemn. Isn't everybody okay? I'm okay. You're okay. I have heard all of those. I have probably said most of them at one time or another. But God jerked me up out of a filth-smelled hole and set my feet upon the rock, which was Christ. And it was not a gentle process for me. But I will testify to you today that there is a judgment day. The good will live in Christ forever, and the evil will be judged forever for their unbelief. This passage is another way of saying, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I said last week that this is all true about Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. I testified then, and I testify to you today, that there is other testimony that Jesus is the only way. In fact, we come down to this passage in John 5:31 again. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. The Greek word for testimony or testify is martyria, martus. Martyreo is the Greek form to testify. We get from that word the word martyr. So a Christian's death is the ultimate testimony of his faith in the truth. But the word basically means to testify, to give testimony, to declare the truth of. Testimonies of the truth, witnesses that life is only in Jesus Christ. And we are talking about eternal life and eternal death, eternal destinies. There is a witness for the prosecution, or you might say it's a witness for the defense. He has seen and so testifies to what he has seen. Let's envision a courtroom. And this passage will bring witnesses to that testimony. We have heard a lot on the news, particularly about Kavanaugh, of various testifyings that one of which will never come. But there is a judgment day. In fact, there are two resurrections that are mentioned here. The first resurrection is those who have believed now and in the past, and they will be resurrected, those in Christ. That is what is called the rapture, a Latin word to mean caught up, and they are caught up to be with him in the air. Also at the end of the tribulation, believers again will be resurrected, those who died during the tribulation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, easy to find, and Revelation chapter 20. There are only 22 chapters, so it's easy to find chapter 20. And verse 4. And I saw thrones, Revelation 20, verse 4, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over those, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign in him for 1,000 years. First resurrection. But there is a second resurrection of what John mentions in our passage. The second resurrection is those who have refused to believe in Jesus now and even throughout the tribulation period. They have refused to believe in this only way to eternal life. Jesus is the only way. It's politically correct to say there are many ways. All ways lead to the one way. But there isn't. There is only one. And then those who have refused that one way come before what is called the Great White Throne. And that's also in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You do not want to be part of that second resurrection. That's only for non-believers, only those who have refused that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. There is a judgment day, and there is only one way out of that judgment day. One author wrote this: there is a rebellion against God that's been carrying a protest banner before the gates of heaven ever since man came out through the gates of paradise in the Garden of Eden. That rebellion will one day be judged. There is a way out. There is testimony, witnesses to the truth that there is a way out. Testimony of life only in Jesus. Is it really true? Only way to God. Only one way to God. Only one way out of judgment. Let's begin this passage with prayer. Father, open us up. Teach us this passage. Convict us, guide us, direct us by your Spirit. Help us to see the truth and the significance of this one Jesus. Teach us, guide us by your Spirit. In his name, amen. Four witnesses, go back to John 5, four testimonies to the truth. Number one, first witness, the testimony of John the Baptist. We've seen it before. Verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. We saw this testimony of John in chapter 1. But even there, the message was from God. John was just a go-between. John the Baptist was a lamp testifying to the true light. We see it in John 1. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about that light. We are lights too. we're to draw attention not to ourselves, but beyond ourselves to Christ, to show a light to the truth. That is what glorify means. It basically means to turn the lights on, to reveal, to make visible this one, Jesus. At the end of his ministry, Jesus turned again the religious leaders to John the Baptist once again. We're looking at testimonies here. It's like a courtroom. And we're looking at witnesses, and the first one is John. And Jesus goes back to him. This is after the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men?" Well, they were in a quandary. Because if they say, well, John's testimony wasn't from God, then the people will stone them because they loved John. They believed he was sent from God. So they couldn't denounce John, so they just said, well, we don't know. And then Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you where I get my authority either. But John was the first witness. And there is a second witness in our passage. The second testimony comes from Jesus' works. Verse 36, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." He's basically saying there is a judgment day, but there is one way out. Believe the testimony that is given. Believe John the Baptist, now believe the works that I have done. John 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. They were a testimony to who he was." John 10, "Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." And that's the purpose of his miracles. He didn't heal everybody. We saw that a couple weeks ago when he was healing the guy at the pool of Bethesda. There were all kinds of people laying there that needed healing, but he only picked one. That one didn't even return to thank him, but he picked one. So the purpose isn't to provide healing everywhere. His healings were a calling card, a testimony, a witness to who he was. That has always been the sign, that has always been the design of healings and miracles, both with Jesus and with the apostles after Jesus. It was never given, these miracles, for a pattern for us to do today. There are many that have churches that are so occupied totally in healings and miracles and signs of speaking in tongues and these miraculous signs. They were never designed for today. They were designed for a testimony of who these people were, that it was a message from God. When he fed the 4,000 and when he fed the 5,000, why did he do this? Well, it certainly wasn't to show that he was just a nice guy who provides lunch. I want you to back up with me to the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll see what Jesus is doing with this stuff, with the feedings of these miraculous feedings. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. He's just fed the 4,000. Prior to that, he had fed the 5,000. And then he did some healings. And then he says in verse 6, he says, "Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." That is, sin expands. And their sin and their lack of faith, it just gets bigger. And be careful of it. Don't listen to these people. Don't listen to these messages that tell you that Jesus isn't the only way. So he's talking about spiritual truth. Verse 7, "And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it's because we took no bread." He's talking about leaven, after all, yeast. So he must be talking about bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but because of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He's talking about spiritual truth, but they're not getting it. But those miracles were designed for him to teach them and for them to understand. Drop down to verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Basically, he's saying, "Have you understood anything of these healings, of miracles, of these feedings? Have you got anything from it?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So yes, he is getting it. He can see the purpose of the miracles. Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, because they were designed to tell who he is." 2 Corinthians 12. "The signs of a true apostle." It's going beyond Jesus now. Now it's moving to the apostles. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." Just in case, how do we know we can believe these guys? How do we know that their message is from God? Here are the miracles to prove it. Hebrews chapter 2. "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Why were the miracles there? Why the gifts of the Spirit? They were there to testify that these men spoke from God. Now, we've got a Bible that's complete. Those apostles and prophets, they wrote the New Testament. How do we know it's from God? By the miraculous things that they did. There were testimonies to them. We don't need it anymore. We've got it complete. Testimonies. Witnesses to the truth that Jesus is basically the only way in light of an eventual judgment day. Well, John the Baptist was one. Jesus' works is a second one. And there's a third. The testimony of the Father. Verse 37. "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his words abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." The testimony of the Father. We're looking at a courtroom, and there are witnesses to the truth. John 8. "I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." We saw this agreement of the Father and the Son earlier. Last week we saw it, and the Jews wanted to kill him for it. And then the triumphal entry, when Jesus officially presents himself to Israel as their king. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by heard and were saying that it had thunder. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. It is the testimony of the Father that this is my Son. Basically, the Father is saying to all of his creation, "I made this. It didn't happen by chance. I made it. I made it in 6 days. Believe that message. Here's testimony to it of this Son." How do I know that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Only way to God the Father? Where should I go? To what testimony should I listen? Where are the witnesses to such a truth? How can I know? There is a fourth witness. This is the witness of Scripture. Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and yet you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For he, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The time of judgment is also announced in the Old Testament. This is the book of Daniel, and I put it up here in the King James for a reason. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. There is a judgment day. Now, I've used this passage because God used this passage in my life strategically. And he used Mary Kay and even used the Catholic Church to draw me to himself. Because I've told you about the LSD trip that I took where I went to the center of the universe. And the next day, I mean, everything is so symbolic when you do drugs of any sort, really. And I wake up the next morning and Mary Kay comes home from church. She went to the Catholic Church then. And the priest was in a passage of Daniel 12. And Mary Kay thought it was incredibly strategic, that this was really important. And I look at this passage, and I've got a brother named Daniel. Obviously, my name is Michael. And I worked at that time with children. I worked in Lancaster Child Care Center. I worked with children. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And this was right after my LSD trip where I'd gone to the center of the universe. And I'm thinking that God is using this passage to draw me to himself. Now, it was not because I was so wise. It was not because I was so good and so intelligent. It's because I was so arrogant that I thought the Bible was talking about me, that I am this great Prince Michael, which stands for the children of your people. So God used my arrogance to draw me to his book. It drew me to the Bible. And in spite of myself, God ended up bringing me to eventually John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Shortly after that, we went to a church where we heard the gospel in Romans, and we trusted Christ for salvation. God used this passage very strategically. There is a judgment day, but there is a way out of that judgment day. There is one way out. Today, that is not at all politically correct, but it is the only way nonetheless. And there's testimony to that truth. There's the testimony of John the Baptist. He was not the light. He was a lamp. There's the testimony of Jesus' works, the many miracles he performed that they might know who he was. There's the testimony of the Father. He testifies about his Son. He says, I and the Father are one. Jews are going to kill him for it. And they eventually did. And there's the scriptures, which at John's writings, this was the Old Testament. Now, I want us to look at two passages of scripture. One is here in John chapter 12, if you'll go ahead with me to John 12. And the second one is in Luke 16. I want to look at both of them. And we'll end with these. But John chapter 12, beginning in verse 36. Jesus is speaking again in John 12, and he says, while you have the light, believe in the light in order that you might become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not grasp, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he's hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Careful here, because that is easy to do, to love the approval of men. Particularly preachers love it. Now back up with me to Luke. Right before John, Matthew, Mark, Luke 16. An interesting passage here. And we're introduced to a character by the name of Lazarus. It's not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but a different Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores. In longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table, besides even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am agony in these flames. Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's been comforted here and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, well, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that somebody rises up from the dead. They refuse the scriptures, they refuse the works, they refuse John the Baptist, and they refuse the testimony of the Father. I read a story last week of a father that promised his son, I will always be there for you. And he was there. I dedicate that story and this sermon to those fathers that make that promise and are always there to protect and save their children. But I also dedicate it to those fathers that also make that promise but can't save the child. I know of many. I recall a good friend in Lincoln who watched his adult son, a grown man, dwindle down to about 50 pounds. And he watched his wife hold him on her lap until he died. A father with all his strength, but he could not save his son. That is when these testimonies matter. Because this Jesus can save. Save eternally. This life is a flash in the pan. This life is just a spark compared to eternity. And Jesus is looking beyond now. To that time, I saw in Sunday school class, and Brian Clark was talking about, trusting Jesus Christ and thinking we're getting on a cruise ship. Well, maybe there'll be a cruise ship someday, but right now what we're getting on is a battleship. And there's a war going on. And there is pain, and there is struggle, and there is difficulty. And the only one that can save you through that heartache is this one
Jesus. It's the only thing that matters. When you're facing serious suffering, or maybe facing death, stage 4 cancer, a heart valve that isn't going to work, then time here and things here and money here don't matter much. But Jesus does. And that's what this is all about. And there's testimony given to that fact, to that truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that points to the only way to eternal life, the only way to avoid eternal judgment. There's testimony to this truth. There's witnesses to it, including John, Jesus' own works, the Father in heaven, Scripture. Oh God, that we might believe it and avoid that second resurrection, that second death. And I thank you, Father, that most in this room have believed that. Believed in Jesus, the only way. In His name.